And if you've got your Bibles, please open them at that passage in 1 John chapter 5, first five verses we're going to be specifically looking at, although we're going to have a whistle-stop tour through this book of 1 John. And before we start, let's just come together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you for your wonderful love to us. We pray that our eyes would be lifted heavenwards and our ears would be receptive to what you have to say. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the way that we fail you in so many different ways, Lord. But we pray, Father, that despite our failings, you would use us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, commit your ways to Jesus. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I love these books of John, and I love the Gospel of John. I find them inspirational, challenging, comforting. But you know, to start with, let me talk about the eye. Because the eye really is a miracle of God's creation, isn't it? There's nothing else quite like it. It takes all of what you see, and we've seen some wonderful sky this morning, a lovely blue sky. Thank you for that information, Esther. Oh, wonderful. I learn everything new, something new every day. And it takes what you see, and it inputs all that information into your brain. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I remember seeing an evangelist on television called Louis Giglio talk about the eye, and he said something like this. At 5 months in the womb, he said 1 million optic nerve ends had left the optic nerve center of your brain, and they'd set off for 1 million optic nerve endings that had left the back of your eye at about 5 months in the womb. And then they had to meet their exact match. Think about that. That's quite incredible, isn't it? And when that million met that million, for the very first time when they fused, you gained sight. But then at about 6 months in the womb, a little cutting device comes across and cuts this little protective film that's across your eyes, protecting your eyes whilst you're in the womb. And it cuts them exactly, giving you eyelids for the very first time. It's amazing, isn't it? What a miracle of God's amazing creation in us, the eye. And he said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we certainly are, because the eye is a masterpiece of work. And no human being, even though we're incredibly creative, or some human beings are incredibly creative, no human being could create anything as complex or as amazing as that. But then there was something else that I learnt a few months ago. I had to take my wife to a hospital to see a specialist because she was having some problems with her eye. And I learnt that the eye was made up of, or the tears on your eye are made up of three parts. Some of you may already know this. One part is like a mineral-based tear, and that feeds and nourishes your eyes and keeps your eye fit. The other is like a disinfectant hygiene tear, and that fights all the many thousands of bugs that try and attack your eyes. And then the third is like an oily-based tear. And that protects the other two elements, enabling them to work. And it protects you, obviously giving you sight. If one of the three starts to break down, then the eye starts to become irritated. If all three break down, then you cease to have sight. The eye starts to pack in. Your eye really is a masterpiece of God's wonderful creation. Three parts working together to protect your eye, give comfort, and to give sight. Well, John's letters are very much like that. Three elements working together to give us sight. Three things which fall from the pages of his letters. Three things that bring us peace, that bring us comfort. Three things that enable light into our lives. Three things that give us sight. And those three things, as you can see from your sheets, are faith, obedience, and love. John has challenged the believing listeners to have great faith, to have real love, and to have an unwavering obedience to the deep truths of the faith, to do away with the sins of the world and to live for God and to live for others just as Jesus Christ did do. In chapter 2, if you flick back, he describes them in order. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, John talks about obedience. He says there in verse 4 and 5, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And then he goes on to love in verse 7 to 11. Verse 10, anyone who loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. And then he goes on to faith or belief from verse 20 and 20, 21, and then 24. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then verse 24. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised, eternal life. And then flicking to chapter 3, he deals with obedience right at the end of the chapter, at 28, and then through into chapter 3, verse 10. And then he deals with love again, verse 11 into 18. And then when you go across again into chapter 4, he deals with faith initially, 1 to 6, and then love again in 7 to 12. And then we find ourselves here in chapter 5, looking at faith, obedience, and love. It flows through the whole of this book. And all of these things working together, as do the elements of the eye, to give us a clear vision of who Christ Jesus was and who he is, and a clear vision of what our mission should be as followers of him. So first of all, faith. Faith is a very strange thing, isn't it? It's a confusing thing to many people. And it confuses people because they say, how can you believe in someone or something that you've never seen, never spoken to, never heard talk to you? How can you believe in that? It's a crazy thing to believe in somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. And why do you believe all the things so passionately that you read in the Bible? We get accused of being deluded. Books have been written about us being deluded. We get told that we're misguided. We get told that we're weak, that our faith is like an emotional crutch for us because we're inadequate people. We get told these kind of things. But, you know, we who have faith, we trust what we believe and we know it to be true, don't we? We know it to be true. We prayed yesterday for people around the world whose lives are on the line right now because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They die because they know that faith to be true, and they would put their lives on the line for that. We know that faith gives us that real living relationship with God, and we know that faith comes from knowing God as our Father through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ. We know that the gift of faith is a God-given thing. It's not something that we can buy. It's a God-given thing. And we know that God, by his grace, gives us faith through his Spirit when we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and when we turn in repentance to God, our loving, merciful Father. We know it is a real thing, not as a theoretical thing. It's not a delusion. The reality and the power of God is made known to us as it isn't to those who deny faith or deny God. In chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 of this 1 John, in chapter 4, John says this, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Remember, John, he saw Jesus. He spoke to Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He saw him die on the cross. He saw him raised from the dead. We haven't had that blessing yet to see that physically happen. We will one day. Oh, most assuredly we will. But we do have Jesus' Spirit here with us now, living in our hearts, dwelling with us. And the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the reality of who Jesus is, doesn't he? The Spirit of God convicts us of our need for our Savior, Jesus. And the grace of God revealed through his Spirit, it assures us that we have been purchased and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith is a key part of being a child of God. It's an intimate part of that relationship between us and God. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's wonderful. As soon as you have faith, you are, as the Bible describes and Jesus tells us, you're born again. You're a new creation. Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again." And Peter reaffirms that in 1 Peter 1, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God." Isn't that wonderful? Everyone who believes or who has faith that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ who had come to save us from our sins, everyone who believes that is born again. Born again. Born again not because of anything we have done, not by any of our own sinful efforts, perishable efforts, but purely because of Jesus' imperishable, immortal work of salvation on the cross. So faith, we see, is the first fruit of being in that relationship with God. And then we move on to point two, obedience. Obedience. Obedience follows faith. And here, clear as day is as it starts, verse 1 again. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." Now, the ESV actually reads this passage much better than the NIV that I've been reading for. And because it says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." That's what John is saying here. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Because obedience, following our faith, drives us to love all those that God has made. It drives us to do that. And what does that actually mean? Jesus' words echo to us this morning. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. It means doing as John told us at the end of chapter 4, if you flick back a page or a few verses in verse 21, "And he has given us this command." Who's given us it? Jesus. "Anyone who loves God must also love his brother." That's what it's saying. I think sometimes people have a perception about us as Christians and the faith that we have that, and about our obedience. They see it like being slaves, don't they? They think that we slavishly read our Bibles. They think that we slavishly keep to lots and lots of rules. They think that we slavishly have to stop doing all the good things in this life and just do the boring things. They see faith as being just hard work. And for some, they see it as being a waste of time. That we sometimes also stand in judgment over them because somehow we see them inferior because they don't claim to follow God. But you know, I don't think that could be, that's nowhere near the truth, is it? They couldn't be further from the truth, those people that believe those kind of things. I remember a few months ago at Bible, a home group, Andrew made this comment when we were talking about how we speak to people who are unbelievers that we rub shoulders with. And Andrew said one time, somebody said to him, "You know, you're just a Bible basher." Andrew said, "I've never bashed anybody in my Bible," he said to him. He said, "I'll bash you with this if you don't keep him." I'll show you, look at the size of him. But he said, "I've never bashed anybody with a Bible." But you know, the fact is this. We are obedient and we try to follow God's commands for one simple reason. Because God first loved us. It's our response to that. And that should fill us with an insatiable want to do those things to help and to love. And that should be our walk with God. And of course, because we want to please him too, don't we? We love him with all of our hearts and we want to please our Heavenly Father. We don't stand in judgment over anybody, or we shouldn't do. Our faith and our love for God is a very personal thing. It's a personal relationship that causes us to become obedient to him. You know, when people see us, let them see people who don't hammer home a load of rules and regulations. Let them see people who are filled with the love of God. Filled with Jesus' love, and filled with a love for them and a love for others. And let them see a people who are declaring that they're doing it in obedience and in a response to God's love poured out to us. Let them see that. Let people see that you are completely in love and in fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the one who actually makes our way ahead easy and not hard. Look at this with me, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." What a wonderful promise that is. It's a promise that we must hang on to. His commands are promised to us and not burdensome. And I think that's a wonderful truth. And it's a truth that sometimes we fail to get a grasp of. The world offers us things and it often doesn't come up the way that it promises, does it? I remember many years ago when I was just a young boy, about 12-year-old, we were on a boys' brigade camp in the Yorkshire Dales. Do any of you know the Yorkshire Dales? Anybody been up there? It's very hilly, beautiful valleys, but there's lots and lots of hills and what have you. And Andrew was actually there, and the captain of the boys' brigade was a lovely man, Russell Bridges. He became the assistant pastor of the church. And he said to us boys, he said, great day today, we're going to go cycling and we're going to go caving, okay? He said, we've got these great bikes in the town of Hawes. We're going to go down there, get your bikes and cycle. He said, it's dead flat, 2 miles all the way. And we arrived at the bike shop. Great. There was one racer that the weakest boy out of all of us got, which was Michael Bird. He got the racer. And the rest of the bikes that us lads had to have were rally shoppers. Rally shoppers. The wheels were this big. You know, you start on big stalks and your handlebars. I think some of them had baskets. We looked like Mary Poppins. These were the promises, these great bikes. We got Mary Poppins rally shoppers. And it wasn't 2 miles, it was 16 miles. 16 miles over hills. I was absolutely exhausted. Am I telling the truth? It was horrible. You'll be fine, he said, only a couple of miles. I remember pedaling up this hill like this, and a snail passed me. I was going that slow. It was awful, absolutely awful. And the heartbreaking thing was we got to the caves, had a great day in the caves, and we had to cycle back again. You know. Anyway, we were promised this wonderful, easy ride on these wonderful bikes, and it didn't live up to expectations. I can promise you that. The way ahead was not easy. It was tough. But you know, that's not what we're promised here from our Heavenly Father. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is the love of God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. They're not. The proof of our obedience is that we love God, and that love is proved in how we love others. And that command is not a burdensome command. He carries you. He enables you to do these things. It's not like the command to go and take up your rolly shopper and go cycling. Not at all like that. No, when we submit to the will of the one who saved us, when we humbly commit in obedience to Him, our Father in heaven turns His face to us and He helps us. His Spirit goes to work in our lives. His Spirit strengthens us through times of temptation. His Spirit draws us near when we're going through dark, dark days. Days when your future seems so unclear. Days when your loved ones are struggling and you just wish you could do more for them. Jesus' Spirit draws near through faith to help you overcome the burdens of your life. The psalmist in Psalm 68, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Isn't that true? Daily our Heavenly Father lifts our burdens. Daily our Heavenly Father clothes us in peace. Daily our Heavenly Father gives us the strength to carry on. Daily He bears our burdens. Loving Him, walking His ways in obedience, it's not burdensome, it's liberating. It frees us. You know, there'll be people in this church, just as there is in every church around this country, people who are carrying heavy burdens at this time. Some in this Christian family will need to know the Lord lifting their burdens for them, just like everywhere else. You know, we can on their behalf pray for them, that the Lord would lift their burdens. We can be part of that whole process of loving and caring, can't we? Isn't that the wonderful part of being a family of God here? We can be part of the burden lifting process. So if you're struggling with life, if you really are, struggling with the problems that seem to be so overwhelming ahead of you, trust. Have faith in the one who promises to lift your burdens. Know the love of your Savior carrying your burdens day by day. Trust and have faith. That's what God does for His children when we're walking in obedience to His commands. But you know, there are times when we often wander from far from His side, when we get ourselves into a mess, and we stray from where we ought to be. We're living our lives for ourselves, which are unacceptable to God, when we're behaving and speaking and thinking in the ways that dishonor Christ. And that's often the evidence that we're not where we ought to be. We've drifted, we've wandered, and we need to come back into His fold. You know, often when we drift, we can sometimes accuse God when we come against problems and burdens. We say, you've left me. You've left me to cope with these situations by myself. But that is not the case. We've left His side. We've wandered away from Him. We've let go of the faith and the love that we had been blessed with, and we've decided to go our own ways. The glorious thing for me is our Father is never more than a word, never more than a whisper, never more than a look away from our side. He's right there to reach out a hand, just as he was to Peter when he was drowning in the sea. Our Father is always there. My friends, be obedient and allow God's immeasurable strength to lead you and to lift you up too. But then lastly, love. Verse 4 and 5. Look at these with me. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But what does that actually mean, to overcome the world? Well, John in this letter had to deal with men who were turning their back away from the truth, the real truth of the gospel. He was having to deal with false teachers. He was having to deal with false religions, the Gnostics, false views about who Jesus really was. Actually, they were questioning Jesus' DNA. He isn't really the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God, and John was fighting these people on these points. John teaches us that within our own bodies, though, we have a battle going on. We have a battle going on. Look at this in 1 John chapter 2 with me, verse 15 and 16. Flick back a couple of pages. Because in 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and all of its ways are at war with us if we love God. It's seeking to bring us down, seeking to snatch us from God's wonderful grasp. And here in chapter 5, these two verses in 4 and 5, John seems to be overemphasizing the fact that we have overcome the world. But see what the question is. He says, but who is it that overcomes the world? And then he answers his question by saying, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only that person will overcome the world. So any person who believes and has faith that Jesus was the true Messiah, was the God with us, was the Word made flesh, Jesus, only that person will overcome the world. And for that to happen, for that to be a reality, there's had to have been a battle won. You know this. There must have been a victory which has overcome the world that John is talking about. And that victory, that battle, is when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. Jesus, the one that we must pledge all of our allegiance to above all other allegiances, it's him. You know, there's many people that pledge allegiances to clubs and societies. And we've got some American folks in our church, and I love them dearly. And they were saying, you know, at school they have to pledge allegiance to the flag every morning. And it's a wonderful pledge. It says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Fair. You know, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your country. There's nothing wrong with trying to make your country a better place. But for all of us, no matter what country we are from, we pledge our full allegiance to Jesus Christ. Above all other allegiances, our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. All men can get things wrong. Nations can get things terribly wrong. But Jesus, no sin was ever found in him. We pledge allegiance to him because Jesus gives us victory. Jesus has overcome the world. And if we're one with him, he's the one who enables us to overcome the world too. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In Philippians 4 verse 13. Jesus is the strong one in our relationship with him. Jesus is the victorious one. Jesus is the conqueror. But the glorious thing is this, you can share in it all with him. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful hope we have. Why? Because of love. Because he loves you with all of his life. That's why, because of his love. We gain victory over the world because of him. And the bottom line is this, the one who overcomes the world and has victory is the one who believes or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. People will fight you on that point, but it's true. We must never quaver from that at all. And the one who is obedient to following Jesus in his footsteps, that was very important too. John said in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, those who walk as Jesus walked. I always find that a very powerful passage, that one, and a real challenge. Those who walk as Jesus walked. Are we walking as Jesus walked in our lives? those who gain victory over the world because of God's great love for us in Jesus, his Son. Of course, that's the great message of Easter, isn't it? The glorious message of Easter, the most important day in history. Because on that first Easter day, victory was secured. Satan was defeated and death was conquered. All because of love. And it was all done for you and for me. Jesus' love is so amazing. And as we sing, it's so divine. And because it is, it therefore demands my soul and your soul, my all and your all, my life and your life. Well, just to close, I want to read to you a song from one of our trustees. But you know, if you don't yet know, or you don't yet have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I would first of all encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus Christ this morning. Lift your eyes to him. Let his Spirit bring sight to your blinded eyes. Love the beauty with which we see life when looking through the eyes of Jesus. It's a totally different place. And the fact is, you need him. If you're somebody who does have faith this morning in the true Son of God, then live in obedience, live in faith, and live in love with God, and live in love and charity with your neighbors. My friends, trust in God. He will never let you down. He'll never leave you or forsake you in any way, shape, or form. He watches over you moment by moment. And he loves us more than we will ever, ever know in this life anyway. Let me read you a song by one of our trustees at Caring for Life. He's called Bill Bygroves. He's a pastor just up the road in Liverpool at Bridge Chapel. And he wrote these wonderful words. He says, "My days are in his hands. Every one by him is planned. So why should I fear when I know he isn't here? And my days are in his hands. Days of joy and light. Days of peace and might. Days when you're strong, when your heart's filled with song. All those days are in his hands. Days which are now a memory. Days to come filled with uncertainty. Days good or bad, today to come or what we've had. All those days are in his hands. Days when your eyes fill with tears. Days when your heart pounds with fear. Days when you sigh. Days when you want to die. All those days are in his hands. Days of coldness and sin. Days when you walk out on him. All working for our good by our sovereign King of love. All those days are in his hands. My child, won't you understand? Won't you rest in my sovereign plan, and come storm and shine today, won't you hear my Spirit say, all your days are in my hands. My Lord, my God, my King, my way, my everything, I commit to you my ways, all my moments, all my days. I'm so glad they're in your hands." And God bless us, his word.